Praise God. Right, let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this morning that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion or contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word this morning. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Are we here?
Yes.
Are we good to go? So what series are we looking at? The Generous Heart. We've looked at that for 5-6 weeks now, yeah? And we're trying to get towards the end of what we plan to teach in this series. Like I told you, there's so much more that needs to be taught. However, we've summarized the concept of offering. We've summarized the concept of tithing, right? Is that true? We've explained the book of... What book did you explain? The major...
Second Corinthians.
Okay, the major book we explained was 2 Corinthians 8, okay? What of the...
Malachi 3.
What of the Deborah part?
Malachi
3. We've explained Malachi 3, right? That's what we are saying here. Yeah. I hope that you've really gone back to listen to that track. Or those tracks. We have two tracks. And like I told you, so what I've taught in this series, I have taught them 2018 to 2019 under the series called Generosity. Right? And we had Generosity Season 1, Generosity Season 2. Yep. Yes, Season 1 and Season 2, I remember. Yeah, that's 2018, 2019. So we dealt a little more around the concept of the tithe in that series. But for this series, because of our time, we will just use what we've done to build a foundation for what we will do in later years and days to come. Are we together? So we've tried to explain what the tithe is, what the tithe was used to teach. We tried to explain Malachi 3. And we saw that Malachi 3 was first particularly written to the Israelites, right? And we saw particularly in chapter 2 of Malachi that the priests were being called to order. So when the Bible says, bring ye all the tithe into the what? Storehouse, that there may be what? Meat in the house. We explain that the meat in the house is who? Christ Jesus. Right? Right? So the concept of the tithe was to teach about how God wanted meat to be in the house. Are we together? So bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse that there may be meat in the house. Now who is the meat for? The meat will be for those without an inheritance. Are we together? Are we here? Are we here? Praise God. Go and listen to those teachings again. Right? So we explain what it means by, I will open the window of what? The window of heaven and pour out what? A blessing. Now, what we said was, the Bible is not teaching that if you give your tithe, God is owing you a blessing. You know how some of us used to connect our tithes and give our tithe instructions or seed instruction. I give my tithe an instruction. This year. So when things are going south, you say, you know, we pastors will now tell you, see, hold God to, how do you say it again? Hold God to ransom. I mean, how do you say? Hold God that is owing you. You've given him a tithe, he is owing you, so you have to. Yeah. So we talk about what the tithe is now. Is there anything wrong in giving tithe? See, don't get religious. What is the word tithe? Yes, okay. So tithe is not a spiritual word. You thought that, right? Tithe just means 10% off. We saw how the tithing started. Abraham first mentioned tithe. He did not give tithe to be blessed. Nobody gets blessed from giving tithe. Are we together? Let me say it better. Nobody gets material increase because you gave tithe. Eh? No, right? You see, God is not a security guard that you tip with a little money so he can protect you. Right? Yeah? So you give God 10% and he doesn't allow Deborah. That's not God. Are we together? God gives without finding fault. He gives liberally. Are we together? So you must understand that the concept of tithe is an English word that just means 10%. Now, is there anything wrong when a saint decides to take a percent of their income to give to the local church? Is there anything wrong in that?
No.
Let me say it differently. Is there anything wrong for the saints to give a tithe? Should the saints give a tithe?
Yes.
Okay. Aurora said a tithe and more. Hmm. I like the kind of people that you like to be. Some of you are not happy. You know, I always say, when some preachers hear what I teach about giving, and sometimes when they hear on the surface level, right, they think I'm against giving. Now, I've told you can't use an extreme to fight another extreme. In fact, to not give a percent of your income is to be in outright disobedience to the word. Like, disobedient saints. Amen? The Bible will use tithe to teach the concept of the meat that is needed in the storehouse, which is God's house, God's temple. However, it doesn't change the fact that there will be people who have. And fundamentally, we've seen in scriptures, why do people give? Right? People give to meet the needs of others. Unfortunately, a lot of us give to meet our needs. Are we together? Right? If I go to meet a crusade now, for instance, I'm saying, if you want to connect to the oil that's on my life, to pour forth, right? Come out here, stand there. Are we together? And that's why some of us are very unfortunate. Sometimes we pastors, we say, no, when I was dressing up today, God told me that there are 10 of you with $10,000 as for him. I told you, see, when you give $10,000, does it get to God? Whose hand does it get to? Manu. Eh? There is no angel that flies from the sky or a bird that picks up your money to the sky. Every money you give is for another man. Yeah? See, when you see a place where they are giving money and they are keeping it in the place for bear to come and carry, if you have access to the place, please, God. Yeah? I didn't say you should take it. Are we together? It is for man. Okay? We've talked about the seed. Now, we said the Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that it is now he who ministers seed to the sower. We taught that, right? And bread for your food. Who is the one that ministers seed to the sower? God is the one that ministers seed to the sower. Now, what you must not think about is that God is the one that gives you money to give. No. Yeah? Right? So, the one that ministers seed to the sower, we explained that. The seed is the bread. Is that true? Yeah. The bread is the flesh. The flesh is the blood. The blood is the spirit. Are we together? So, he that ministers seed to the sower really means he has ministered the seed of himself into your heart. Are we together? Then you are to abound in that. So, we explain the concept of seed, right? When Bible teaches that Isaac sowed in the land and he reaped 100 what fold? Is that true? Is that true? What does that mean? Isaac was a farmer. Are we together? Well, when Bible teaches that seed, time, and harvest doesn't, will never cease, the Bible is not teaching that when you sow seed, give it time, then you get harvest. No. One of the greatest scams that has affected the body of Christ generally is the prosperity gospel. Right? The gospel that teaches you give to God, so God gives you back. It's a scam. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. I've told you severally, I've had people who have reached out to me with seeds in quotes. Right? And there's one that usually stands out. When I tell you, someone had reached out to me to sow a seed to me for a contract he was expecting. And when I saw the slant of his heart, I asked him that, I hope you know that this doesn't guarantee anything. If you are giving a gift, you give a gift. But I don't have an anointing to promise you a contract. So what did I do? Asked him to take his money to go. Right? Interestingly, a few days after, he got the contract. Are we together? So what would have happened if I collected it on Monday? The anointing. You see, when you have too many anointings in your life, check the man with the anointing around you. Amen? Yeah? And he got the contract, right? So after he got the contract, if you take from you, after he got the contract, say you want to give a gift, if seed sowing is a principle, when you get the contract, just tell the people that are giving the contract, just sow it to the church. Just sow it to the church, right? You reap 500 times more. But you realize that when people sow seed and they say they got profit, it says profit. Yeah? But how come they are not certain enough to put everything down? Do you understand? You sow 100 pounds. And you said God multiplied it to 1,000 pounds. Okay. God that can multiply 100 pounds to 1,000 pounds. Give me 1,000 pounds. And you multiply it to what? 10,000 pounds. When you get 10,000 pounds, what do you do? No, do well. Remove your initial capital. No, don't swallow up. Remove your initial capital. First, remove initial capital. Yes, then. So we do Ponzi scheme. That's why a lot of us still fall trap for MMM. I heard they are building again. They are doing part two. I heard, I'm not joking. They have started creating a crusade in the West, right? Where they are started doing, and people will still fall for it, right? You start in January. It's a new year. Yeah, you start in January, you put the first £100,000 or £10,000or £100, right? February, what happened? The thing multiply. See, this thing is working. And what's it for you in front? What now happened? Next month, you double it. You put it. Next bit work. The problem is you need to know somebody on the inside. So they'll tell you when it's about to crash. So you can remove your money. That's godly. That's the meaning of the spirit. Are we together, right? Eventually, what now happens? The month you decide to put all your savings, inside. I'm going to put the website, just like URL not connecting. URL not connecting. No website. Everything is gone. Yeah, that's the mindset we used to approach giving in the church. Now, let's quickly look at a few things, right? Right? So, it's beautiful to see now, like I said, one of the things that we decided to do as a local church in the UK was that for the first year, We're going to make sure that we didn't have, you know, the how do I say that differently? We didn't collect givings as a church, right? And it's beautiful to actually say this. You know, thankfully I have a wife like the wife I do who has decided to support on that thing because it's not the most easiest of things to say. We came to the UK, started church afresh in a new environment, new country, and we decided that the bills of the church for the first 1 year, we've done that for over a year now, will be handled by, you know, the family. And she was so supportive, and that's so beautiful to see and encouraging to your heart. Now, there's some of you as well who have reached out as well, you know, to give your support towards in your giving. And that's so beautiful to see. Because it's beautiful to see that you were able to decide to give, knowing that no one is owing you. Altogether. So that's really commendable. So today, we're going to address a few more things to ensure that we address certain things and don't let loose or forget certain things that the Bible teaches particularly. Are we together? So is giving wrong? No. Right? When the Bible says he that gives sparingly shall what? Reap sparingly. We've taught that, right? What is sparing giving? Sparing giving is a covetous giving. When it says he that reaps sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. He is not teaching that if you give small money, you reap small harvest. No. He's not teaching that if you give plenty money, you will reap plenty money. So the more you give, the more you get. No, that is anti-scriptural. That's not in the Bible. Are we together? We explain that teaching to mean that sparing giving is covetous giving. Bountiful giving is a generous giving. That's why the next verse, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 9, says that for the Lord loves a what? A cheerful giver. Paul cannot teach that God loves a cheerful giver, yet he tells you that if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. That's manipulation. Do you understand? Else, what he's teaching is that if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. However, God loves a cheerful giver. No, that's what he's teaching, right? God loves a cheerful giver means that the heart that is acceptable, right, is a heart of generosity. The heart that doesn't withhold, right, not holding back, right? That's the bountiful giving. He explained in verse 5 as bounty and covetousness. Now, let's look at Jesus quickly. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Let's have a quick read in Luke 12, 13. Luke 12, verse 13. Let's see something quick. We ended our teaching on Wednesday here. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, are you there? Mm-hmm. Master, speak to my brother that he divides the inheritance with me. Luke 12, 13. And he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? Right? So first of all, Jesus puts a disclaimer. He is not the one that divides money. Amen? I'm not the one that devises money. Look at verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. So somebody came and said, divide our money towards us or with us. What did Jesus start teaching with that? Take heed and beware of what? covetousness, for a man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He possesses, say, King James. And he talked within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? That's the rich man, right? And he said, right, look at verse 16, sorry. And Jesus spoke a parable unto them, saying, verse 16, chapter 12 of Luke, the ground of who? A certain rich man brought forth plentiful. What brought forth plentiful? The ground. The Bible did not say the seed. Yeah? It did not say the offering that the man gave brought forth plentiful. It says the ground. When the Bible says the ground brought forth plentiful, what's the Bible teaching? It means that this certain man was into agriculture. Is that true? Right? So how did his ground bring forth plentiful? His ground brought forth plentiful by him sowing and what? Reaping. So he was a farmer. Okay, so this is a parable that Jesus. So Jesus is using a man who's rich by industry, to teach about covetousness. Remember, he said in verse 15, beware of what? Covetousness. And he thought to himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits as a farmer? Is that not true? And he said, are we here? This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But look at what God's response to that in verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be what? Required of thee. Then whose shall all these things be which thou hast provided? Verse 21, let's read together. So 1, 2, 3, go. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich towards God. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Are we together? So can a man lay up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God?
Yes.
Okay. Can a man also lay up treasure for himself and is rich towards God?
Yes.
Yeah. So what will be the difference? Because you are rich towards God, there is something that will affect your heart, and we will see in how money doesn't have any hold on your heart. So Jesus teaches about a man who is a certain man that is rich. Look at the next chapter, of three chapters after chapter 15. Luke 15, verse 2. Luke 15, verse 2. Luke 15, verse 2. Luke chapter 15, verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after which is lost until he finds it? Now, fundamentally, what is he addressing? If you are into animal husbandry, right, and you lose one of your animals, because you know there's profit in that animal, you will let loose, or you will keep 99 in search of one, right? So how will this certain man be rich? He will be rich in the fact that he has 100 sheep. Did you get that? Right? So when he finds it, he what? He will rejoice. He will rejoice. You know, now, so can a Christian be rich?
Yes.
Is it wrong for a Christian to be rich?
No.
Do you want to be rich?
Yes.
Please increase the volume.
Yes.
I'll say yes for you. Do you want to be rich?
Yes.
I want to be rich. You see, money is good. Let it enter. You know, don't be too spiritual to think money is devilish. I always tell you, when you see me study, when you see me in my career world, when you see me studying, you will not know I have a career. When you see me in my career world, you will not know I study, or you will not know I pastor. And I tell you, a lot of my mates and many of my colleagues at work don't even know I pastor. Right? A few of them that found out maybe a few times when I walk into the office, or I go to the office and I preach the gospel to them, and they're like, who is this person? And they go research on me, and before you know, they watch on my video and say, so that's who you are, and that's the way you know, right? But I know that I do the work of ministry in the office, out of the office, and I know that I do well in the office, right? Right? I've written two very professional project management qualifications in the last 1 year, or let's say 2 years, right? Why? It's not because of my money. The professional qualification I'm writing is not to help my study of Greek. Altogether, it's to help, you know, the Greek word money. It's to increase in my account. That's the big deal. So it's good. However, there is an attitude that the believer must have towards money, right? There's an attitude the believer must have towards money. If you go quickly with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's see something quickly. 1 Timothy 6. Amen, amen, amen,
amen.
Yeah. 1 Timothy 6. You see, so when you see your pastor works in the secular world 9 to 6 every day, and he's still doing the work of ministry, that's to show you an example of who you can become. Are we together? See, one doesn't have to suffer for the other. Yeah? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Please hear Paul. You know, I've told you, when a pastor, tomorrow, if I wake up and I tell you I have the anointing to multiply wealth, right? The best thing for you to agree in your mind is that I'm lying. Right? But let's assume somewhere in your heart you agree that I'm not lying. Well, you need to agree somewhere in your heart as well that it wasn't Jesus that gave me the anointing. Yeah? Because Jesus doesn't give the anointing to multiply wealth. Now, one of the major scriptures we've looked at in this series is what? 2 Corinthians chapter what? 8. What did Paul teach in 2 Corinthians 8? Moreover, we that you understand the grace of God that was bestowed upon the churches of what? Macedonia. How that in their great trial of affliction, what? And the what abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty, they are bounded to what? The riches of liberality. So can churches be in deep poverty? Yes, so the resurrection of Jesus does not exempt a Christian from material poverty. Are we together? We saw that Paul started the church or started ministry in Macedonia by a vision he had. What was the vision? In the vision, he saw a man saying, come to us and help us. And Paul will live the dream and vision, and he will agree with the saints. And they say, oh, the meaning of come and help us means God will have us take the message of the gospel to them. Right? And they went to Macedonia and they preached the message of the gospel. And they left Macedonia. And when Paul left Macedonia, he still referred to them as people in deep poverty. So Paul did not have an anointing to change their financial status in Macedonia. However, Paul had the ability and the anointing to change their spiritual status in Macedonia. Right? So Paul went to Macedonia, he preached the gospel. The gospel is not, you know, people say salvation is zozo. You know what zozo is? Say salvation is zozo, it's all encompassing. It comes with wealth, it comes with house, it comes with job, it comes with boyfriend, it comes with girlfriend. Well, you see, that's one of the greatest ways to actually get yourself disappointed. The resurrection of Christ Jesus is strictly, strictly, strictly for the forgiveness of sins. Are we together? There is not a single person who gets rich on account of the resurrection reality. Are we together? You can be a Christian who has received the resurrection reality and become rich. Are we together? So you must understand that what the Bible teaches is clear, right? The communion, the bread, the dish you take, the blood was broken and that's what we explain in this series. When the Bible says he was rich, though he who was rich was made poor, that we might become rich. We explain that, right? Yeah? There was no time Jesus did give away. Are we together? You see, Jesus was not going to the cross. I said, unction. Yeah, ISB that. Did he do that? He didn't even do ISB that. Right? Or as he was going to the cross, Peter would say, Master, I like your deep fissure. Can you give me your deep fissure? Then Thomas would now from the other and say, it's the plasma. He didn't do giveaway. Just take it again. I'm going to hell. I want to win the battle. That's not what Jesus did. So where was Jesus rich on the earth? Right? So when the Bible says he who was rich was made poor, it just really means that the fullness of God's spirit, he who was the fullness of God, right? He became poor. What is the poverty? In that, you see, in the fact that he partook of the flesh of man, partook in sin, right? So you might become rich. So you are rich. How are you rich? You now have the Spirit of God in you. Are we together? Right? So look at what Paul now says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. There's a lot that is said here. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. It says, charge them that are rich in this world. Dear saint, who is writing the book of 1 Timothy? Paul. Who is Paul writing to? Timothy. So was Timothy a pastor?
Yes.
So did Timothy as a pastor have those that were rich?
Yes.
Mm. So is Paul, that statement, is Paul writing to the entire church?
No.
He's writing to the entire church, but a select few amongst the entire church. Who are the select few? Those that are rich. So it means that a church can have the rich and the poor. Are we together? Are we together? Right? So in our world, how do we know a church that is doing the will of God? Right? When they have beautiful cars. Are we together? And that's how you know they're in the will of God. I'll show you a very quick example today. Right? So he says, charge them that are rich in this world. That rich is not spiritual. He's talking to people who have money. You know what money is? Pound, you know, pound sterling. You see, when a currency has name and surname, you know that it is heavy. Are we together? Yeah, pound sterling. Yeah, sterling, yeah. So he says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. So Paul knows that when you are rich materially, there's a tendency for you to be high-minded. Are we together? What does it mean to be high-minded? You overexert yourself. I am he that was, that is to come. I'm the one that can spoil. And that's why I tell you, when your message cannot relate to a rich man, then your message is not the message of the gospel. Are we together? If Bill Gates can't sit down in this teaching to listen to what I'm saying, then what I'm saying is nonsense. Are we together? Right? If Bill Gates cannot sit down and actually listen to the message of the gospel, then what I'm saying is not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is not directed to the rich or to the poor. However, there are instructions you give the rich and the instructions you give the poor. Right? See, several scriptures show you that Paul will admonish servants. And he will say, servants, be focused and have love towards your masters and serve your masters well. He's talking to servants that are believers. So can a believer be a servant? Yes. It's not by, what's that song we usually sing? Me, I will not suffer and I will not beg for bread. Right? Okay, a lot to say there. It's not by waking up every morning and saying, I'm the head, I'm not the tail. Is it good to say it? It's good. Are we together? But you know. I don't know for you. Sorry. Forgive me. I know I'm not the head in my office. And if they say there's head and there's tail, who are you? He says, charge them that are rich. Don't deceive yourself. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. So the Bible calls material prosperity uncertain riches. So how will Christ die to give you uncertain riches? Doesn't make any sense. So he says, not trust in uncertain riches, but they should trust in the living God. What does the living God do? Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You see, people, if you are not mindful, you will read nonsense into that again. You see, that God gives me all. You know, I was speaking to somebody a few years ago and was saying, the Bible says all things are mine. I just need to take possession. You know, grace is the hand by which God supplies. Faith is the hand by which I receive. Well, in the real sense, because men are very influential on the earth, it means there are some things people will pray for 20 years they will never get. Why? Because a man can decide to not get to their hand. That's how powerful man is. Are we together? Right? So, he says that don't trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who giveth all. Who giveth what? Richly. So, does God give richly all things to enjoy? Yes, now. But what are the all things that he gives richly? It has to be according to the riches of his mercy, the riches of his grace, the riches of his spirit. Are we together? Right? That is why the Macedonians are bounded to the riches of liberality. Do you understand? So does God give richly? Yes. What God does not give richly is uncertain riches. So this is an admonition to the rich. He says that they do good, that they be rich in what? Where are we? 1 Timothy 6:18. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. That they do good and they be rich in good works. What does rich in good works mean? Ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So how does God measure riches? God doesn't measure riches by how much you have in your account. It is how willing you are to expose your heart to God's word, to abound, to be ready to what? Distribute. Be ready to communicate. That is why the Macedonians, even though they were in deep poverty, the Bible says they abounded to the riches of their liberality. So God doesn't measure riches. And that's why I tell you, when a church or a local assembly gives award to the highest giver, there's a lot wrong in that. Altogether, it's ungodly. What you've done is you've segregated people. What you've done is, in fact, what you've done is just anti-scriptural. Why? Because we will not all earn the same amount. Are we together? There's no time in God's palace that all of us will be earning the same thing. I hope you know. Some of you will earn £50,000. Some of you will earn £100,000. And interestingly, some will earn £20,000. You see, there is no difference in God to the 20,000 pounds and the 150,000 pounds. They are both rich to God in the fact that they have the riches of His Spirit. Are we together? You know, I've told you, when somebody who is earning 150,000 pounds gives 15,000 pounds, which is a tenth, right? And somebody who is earning 20,000 pounds and gives 2,000 pounds, the 15,000 pounds is not always the bigger giver, right? Because bigness in giving, doctrinally, is not by the amount, it's by the strength of your heart. So if you as 150,000, you give 15,000 expecting a harvest, you've sown sparingly. That's covetousness. That's why I tell you, it takes a covetous heart to say amen to a covetous prayer. Right. Let me tell you something. You see, there are meetings I will go for. If the pastor tells me next day you will fly a jet, I won't say amen. Now, some people will stone me for that. No, pastor, you should. You know, the jet is for preaching the gospel. I've not preached gospel on this on the ground. I've not finished going for evangelism more than once a week on these Sundays. I want to go and put banner on my jet. Jesus is Lord, for the best to be seen. Do you understand? So why really should I get a jet next year? No, please tell me why. Well, is there anything wrong with jet? No. You see, when you say a pastor has a jet, you should measure the work at hand and the need to travel with the jet. Don't just see it as I own a jet, it's a possession. No, it might be, okay, I preach in 20 countries in a month. I can't be boarding flights. Do you understand? And that's when, but you've not finished with, your neighbor doesn't know you're a Christian. You even do that Louis with them. You even put they don't even know you're a Christian. And you leave your environment. You say you want to go to the uttermost part. You start from your environment. Are we together? You're going to church in the morning or Sunday morning. Your neighbor asks you, oh, where are you going to? Say, I'm just going out. You're not going both to say it's church you are going. I'm going out. I'm stepping out. And you want jet. See, it says, charge them that are rich, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to communicate. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Or look at verse 16. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 14. Right? Look at Revelation 3, verse 14. Right? And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, of the Laodiceans, write. So who is the angel of the church of Laodicea? Of the Laodiceans? The pastor. Right? So he says, these things are right, or these things say the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. What does he say in verse 15? I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would there were I wish thou were cold. You get what he's saying? Yes. Praise God. Hallelujah. So I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art what? Lukewarm. You know what lukewarm is? Okay? All right? And neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, interestingly, a lot of us have thought this as, well, you're coming to church every day, but you just stop. Or you come Sunday, you don't do midweek service. What I do? You are neither hot nor cold, you are lukewarm. Lukewarm. Right? Right? But look at what's the next word in verse 17? What's the first word in verse 17? Because. Do you start a sentence with because? Mm-hmm. So it means that before you understand verse 17, you must read verse what? 16 and verse 15. What is spoken about in verse 15 and 16? Thou art neither cold nor hot. And it's explaining the reason why he referred to them as neither cold nor hot. And he said it is because. Yeah? He didn't say because you are not faithful, you don't come early to church. Is it good to come early to church? Yes, you need to come early to church. Are we together? But he says because thou sayest, I am rich. Are you getting that? Yeah. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art what? Wretched, miserable, poor, and blind. He didn't stop there, saying naked. So were these people materially rich? Yeah. These people were people that could afford to wear seven suits at a time. Are we together? right? These are people that wear bling bling. Are we together? They had the money. But what does Jesus say to them? He says, they are wretched, they are miserable, they are poor, they are blind, they are naked. So it means that God doesn't measure riches based on how much you amass. It is based on how ready you are to distribute. Are we here? Are we here? Glory to God. Right? Now look at the next slide. It says, verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eye with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I what? I rebuke, I chasten. Be jealous, therefore, and repent. So what is this instruction saying to them? This is another way of saying, charge them who are rich. Is that not true? Another way of saying, charge them who are rich in this world to not put their trust in what? On certain riches. Is that true? Yeah, you know, Job taught the same. Have you heard people say, I will lay up gold as dust? You've heard that teaching, right? And we say, oh, but God promised me that I will lay up. On Wednesday, we talked about the riches of the Gentiles. Do you remember that? We explained what the riches of the Gentiles is. A covetous mind teaches that the riches of the Gentiles means that God will take all the money and wealth of unbelievers and share for believers. Are we together?
Yeah.
Right? That's a wicked God. That's a wicked God. A God who wants all the entire world to be saved. But before you get saved, I need your money. That's the same level of thought that makes a pastor say that, you know, I heard someone saying something recently, a few months ago, yes, actually. He said, they asked him, how does miracle money happen? He says, don't doubt God. Now, he first quoted Bible. You know, he quoted, I know the easiest place to quote is when they instructed to go get money from the mouth of the fish. I hope you know that there is none of the scriptures in the Bible that shows you they finally got money there. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Right? Now, and he said that the angels of the living God, they go around looking for accidents. Mm-hmm. Right? And when people have accidents, they take their money and come and give believers. Mm-hmm. All together. Just a simple reasoning is just, so angel cannot deliver from accidents. He will see you bleeding. We'll wait for you. When he comes close to you, come and touch you, is he still breathing? They're not putting it inside his pocket. The unfortunate question now becomes, we are going into a world where everybody is going contactless. Somebody will still come and tell us that the angel takes the ATM and goes and check the balance and withdraw everything. I come and give you. But I told you, if you get money in your account suddenly and you don't call the bank first, you are a thief. In Christ. That's it. Some of you, you get sudden money. Sharp, you go to the bank and go and withdraw it. You go and withdraw it, so they will not retrace it back. And you just block the account. Oh my goodness. Yeah? If you see money in your account and you don't call the bank or call police, and you start giving praise to God. How would you feel if money left your account? Oh, you will call the bank. Oh, you will call the bank. Okay, I did not know. So you will call the bank if money disappeared. But what if God told you, my daughter? That's me. For their son in Somalia that need your money. You say, yes, Lord, daddy. Is that what you say? You say, no, that's the worst of the devil. You pick your phone and you call the bank. But when is you that receive it? You see, that's why there's some testimonies some of us share. We don't know the implication of what we are seeing. I remember one of the most ridiculous testimonies I've heard in my life was a church bus finished from a crusade. And the church bus was taking people back to their homes. And the church bus had an accident. And out of the 18 people, the only one survived. And that one came to the church of the bus. I was sharing testimony about the saving power of the pastor, the God of the pastor, that saved her from the church bus. And 17 people died on the spot. Now, are we saying she should not have been thankful? She should be thankful. You see, is that covetous mindset that makes you sing that song? Some have food, but cannot eat. Some can eat, but so who are you telling? Like, who are you reporting to? We have food and we can eat. Glory be. Like, why are you saying some have food but cannot eat? Who are you reporting to? Can't you just say, oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you. Thank God I have food. My needs are met. What did I say? My needs are met. You can't just stop there. But some of us, I was giving an example to someone recently. Some of us approach life, like it's in boats. And it's a boat wants to run and it's about to get finishing line. You're looking at people that are about to pass in. That's some of you approach life. You feel like you have to be the one that is the first person that is leading in everything. Are we together? That's, ungodly sense of competition. Are we together? So that the attitude of the believer must be based on the word. Now, we see people now teach things about, look at Job 22. And we will lay up gold as dust. Job 22. Oh, gracious Father, I love to say today. We'll be fine, okay? Look at Job 22. Look at verse 24. So as Bible students, now I want to test you, right? What does Job chapter 22, verse 24 mean? So I give you a minute. I've given you the principles in Bible interpretation, okay? So look at Job 22, verse 24. What does that mean? Then, shall thou lay up gold as dust? Oh, the Bible says I will lay up gold as dust. Oh, gold will be too gold will be too much in my house that it will become dust. So what does that mean? I've given you a guide. I took it to 1 Timothy first. I took it to Revelation. So what would Job 22 mean? Did you hear what he said? So say it aloud again so I can hear.
You will discard earthly material riches in priority for God. Right,
do you agree with that?
You esteem good as dust. You see it as something valuable.
Okay, so is that the same thing you're saying?
Yes.
Okay, do you agree with them?
Yes.
Is that charge them who are rich in this world to take gold as uncertain riches? Yeah, how did you get to that conclusion? Just read it in context. So, Job 22 is a scolding, not a faith confession. How do you know? Go all the way to verse 23. 21. Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace, thereby good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thy heart. So he's trying to caution you to lay up the word in your heart. That means prioritize God, prioritize his word. Right? He now says in verse 23, if thou return. So when he says if thou return, that's another way of saying if thou repent. Yeah? So if thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up and thou shalt put away iniquity far from the tabernacle. Then shalt thou lay up gold as dust. That means you will treat gold as uncertain riches. And trust in, is that what Paul taught in 1 Timothy? And trust in the living God. Right? Then shall thou lay up gold as dust and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. Then the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. Okay? Right? For then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty, and shall lift up thy face unto God. Is it clear? Right? So, thou shalt lay up gold as dust is not a faith confession that what? You will be so rich that gold will be even dust in your... No. Right? We've talked in scriptures from earlier in this series. We said the Bible does not... The Bible, when the Bible teaches about Abraham's wealth, was Abraham wealthy? Abraham was wealthy, right? right? And in Abraham's well, the Bible told you that we concluded that the Bible describes the way he got wealthy, but the Bible doesn't prescribe it. Are we together? We saw he traded his sister and his wife. We saw that he took his 318 trained men to go and fight war and defeated four kings and took all their goods and people. Yeah, that's a description of how he got rich, but not a prescription to you. Else there'll be war everywhere if everybody is to follow that description. Are we together? Right? So the Bible, now what we try to establish early on is that riches is man-made. Right? Riches is man-made. Look at Mark 10, verse 17. Mark 10, 17. Riches is man-made. Man determines the flow of riches on the earth solely. Man determines the flow of riches on the earth solely. Mark 2:10. Look at Mark 10:17. Let's look at 17:27. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 27. Are you there?
Yeah.
Mark 10, 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and knelt down to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest me thou good? There is no good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandment, do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, and all of that." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at the saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possession. And Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said, "Children, how hard is it for them to trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" Now, is Jesus teaching that a man should not be rich? No. He is teaching that a man should not place his trust or his confidence in what? Earthly riches. Is that what Paul taught in 1 Timothy? Okay. Is that what Paul taught? Is that what John taught in Revelation 3? Yeah? Is that what Job taught in Job 22? Is that what Jesus is teaching? Simple. Are we together? Now, if the rich man knew that there was multiplication when you give, what should the rich man have done? He should have given everything now. A seed. Are we together? So how do people get rich in this world? People get rich fundamentally by doing the work of industry. As important as not. People get rich in this world fundamentally by doing the work of industry. Work of industry. And I hope you know industry can be negative and positive. You know, the same way you have business analysis industry, is the same way you have stealing industry. Are we together? Yeah. But there is the negative, there is the positive. As a Christian, which industry should you go for? Positive. Are we together? That means you can't afford to be a crook. You can't afford to be a scam. Amen? Amen? Right? Look at what Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 4. And I told you a story of one of those Ponzi schemes that ran away with our money. This is, I said, this is intentional. And won the award of the highest giver in his church. Amen? Jesus is glorified. Now, look at Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let's read Ephesians 4, 28 together. 1, 2, 3, go. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him what? Labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. He may have to give to him that needeth. So what does the Bible really teach as a or as a way to have things? It is to work and to labor. Now, is that instruction to only members? No. It's an instruction to every saint. Altogether. It's an instruction to every saint. Now, there's a thing called we go out to work. Then because we all know we will not all get the same result of our work outside. It means we come together. He says, let him that still no more, let him work, labor with his hands, so that he might have to what? To give. He might have to what? To give. So it means that the work and the labor of your hands in the marketplace is not only for yourself. It is for yourself and for you to be able to give. Right? It is for yourself and for you to be able to give. Right? So on Wednesday, I promise you, I'll do something on Wednesday. You know that scripture that says, give, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into what? Your bosom. Let me tell you ahead. Jesus wasn't teaching about giving offering. No. He wasn't teaching about giving money. He wasn't even teaching about giving gifts. You know, that's what a lot of us use for offering time. Offering time, blessing time. That was speaking in the world. Luke chapter 6. It says, give, it shall be what? Given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give into your bosom. Read in context. So I can. So you see how you're able to get the answer of Job 22. Right? So go back home and read Luke 6. I'll explain to you on Wednesday. He wasn't, so it's not as if Jesus was teaching about, he was teaching about judgment and forgiveness. It's not like he was teaching about forgiveness and judgment. And all of a sudden you say, principle of wealth multiplication. There's this, you know, let them just drop this nugget in the middle. It says, give, you shall be given. They now went back to forgiveness. No. Yeah? So give, you shall be given unto you. It's not about money. Amen? Amen. We'll look at that on Wednesday. Then the second scripture, the Bible says in 3 John 1. It says, I wish above all things. Are we here? I wish above all things that thou may what? Prosper and be in what? Good health. Even as your soul what? Prospereth. John wasn't teaching about prosperity in the marketplace. Even the Bible says, I wish that thou so. No, that wasn't what he was teaching. So those are two topics I'll teach you on Wednesday. But for today, there's something I want to look at particularly. And I've tried to withdraw away from this teaching for a while. But I found out that I'm only doing you harm by withdrawing from this teaching. Now, the teaching is about giving to your pastor. Right? So I found out that I'm doing more harm than good to you when I don't teach God's word about giving to your pastor. Now, the question I want to answer, is this scriptural to give to your pastor? Right? Is it taught in the Bible? What did Jesus teach? What did the apostles teach? What does the Bible teach? Right? Is there a thing called giving to your pastor? In fact, it's so evident and loud in scriptures that if you don't give to your pastor, you are an outright disobedient to scriptures. And if you know me very well, if you've listened to me for 5-6 years and made more than that, you know my slant on giving. Right? Right? But I realized that I was going to be doing more harm to the saints in God's palace if I don't teach you what the Bible teaches about honor and giving to your pastors. Now, why am I teaching you this? I know that we will not all be in Edinburgh for the rest of our lives. That's the truth. Not everybody here will remain here for the next rest of their lives. That's just the truth. So it means that, but there are certain things that you need to be taught. That wherever you go to, you find yourself in another local church, there's such a thing the Bible teaches as honor giving to your pastor. In fact, the Bible teaches it is double. You read it in your Bible. I remember the first day I taught this to somebody. Pastor, you ask, how did you see all these things? It is your, because you read it. I'm not going to read it alone from Genesis to Malachi. You'll see it in the teachings of Jesus and teaching of the apostles. Learn to be that saint who prioritizes. The Bible says, let him that labors. We'll look at all those things. But before that, right, there's a certain conversation that a lot of times people have questions around or people try to do. What does the Bible teach about giving to the poor that are not in the church or that are not Christians? Amen? Amen. Are we here? Matthew 25, quickly. Matthew 25, 50. Matthew 25, 40, sorry. You see some churches, you have members in their church that cannot feed, and they are building classroom. They are building hospital for the community. And people in the church cannot feed. Yeah? What does the Bible teach? Matthew 25, verse what? Verse 40, are you there? Look at verse 37. Oh, let me not take your time. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave him to drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, and naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we the sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it what? Unto me. In this parable, you see that Jesus talked about giving to meet needs. He speaks of his brethren. Take note of that fact, oh. He says, if you've done unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Look at chapter 15, Matthew 15, quickly. Matthew 15, verse 32. Matthew 15, verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. Do you know this parable? You know what we just read now? Yes. What parable is that? It's not a parable. What situation is that? Feeding of 5,000. What was the order of the feeding 5,000? Jesus taught 5,000. Then saw they were hungry. Then gave them food. What did Jesus not do? They didn't wear shirts. We love the poor. We love the poor. We love the poor. Take bread. No. They didn't prepare food to take to the streets, to feed the poor so they can hear the gospel. Did you get that? You didn't get that? Let me say it again. They didn't put stand and were sharing coffee. Listen carefully. They were not sharing coffee and sandwich. And when somebody starts drinking it, you now say, do you know that Jesus loves you? That's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus taught the multitude and he saw they were hungry. Then out of compassion, he said, oh, these ones have been under the sun. They've been out. What can they eat? Then he brought the miraculous food. You see the difference? What do we do in our world? We try to reach the poor. So this Christmas now, you see a church, right, gather together. They go to orphanage home. Let me tell you something. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything wrong going to orphanage? No. Nothing is wrong. But I realize the cycle that happens. So churches, because of the social media space, they go to the orphanage, they snap picture, or go to the street and give less privilege, then bring them to church. Then when they come to church, you forgot you met them as less privilege. Then you forget them in the church and gather more money to go and get more people outside. What are you doing? You're just getting number into your church. Do you understand? Just getting number into your church. So the Bible doesn't teach that you use food to capture them. Then you teach them the word. It is first the word, then you see the need for food, then you give them the food. Is that what happened to Jesus? So Jesus did not form committee with his disciples. Peter, you're the one that has been trying to follow. So he just make sure that people don't collect two plates. At the beginning of that conference, I don't think Jesus had in mind or disciples the plan to feed people. Don't you think that out of the 5,000 people, a lot of them would have been poor that they could not even afford to eat? Because if they were rich, at least, you know that we used to do now. You have biscuits, right? You have donuts. You have a friend. You share a cut, okay? Are you following? So the question now becomes, we don't use food or charity as a means to reach the world of the unsaved. Amen? We have brethren in church. I remember a few years ago, remember that mom, right? We did orphanage. You're laughing, Sister Esther. We did orphanage. What did we not do? We bought a truck of motorcycle. You know, motorcycle is the Greek word for Okada. right? Okada is the bigger motorcycle. Okada in their number over 10, maybe 15, 25. We bought generator. Please give us the list. We bought generator. We bought bags of rice. Not the bag of rice you divide more into 5 kg. Bag of rice. We bought sewing machine. We bought clipper. The list, please continue. And what happened? We went into one community. We put canopy. This was 12. You remember, it's 12 now. 2012, that's over 10 years ago. Right? And people just gather, people gather. Just realize people were carrying oil. This one carry oil, this one carry Okada, this one carry generator. And there are people in the church. There are people in the church now. Amen. Mm-hmm. And what happened? The next Sunday, what happened? We packed 4 buses. I think 4 or 5 or 3. We sent 4 buses to go and pick people. We thought they were hungry for the word. We thought we went to carry bus to bring them. The church was full. I don't think I sat about it. I was suspended. I wouldn't be suspended. I was standing. I had to give chair to people that need the word. When we gave them food, we closed. Some of them waited. They were looking at the room. Maybe they were bringing more things. We didn't give anything again. What happened? We carried the bus. We took them back. The next Sunday, we fell on the bus. We went there again. Only 2 was full. The other 2 empty. We came back. After the 4th Sunday, when the drivers went there, only one driver came back. The bus was totally empty. That is human being for you. You see, if you bring people into the world based on their needs, you have to keep supplying those needs. Go to the church and say, that's why me. I stopped giving myself high blood pressure with newcomer gifts. Newcomer gifts. You drink our much. Drink our biscuits. You give new book. We give anything. You didn't give you rice. I will not see you again. Be careful. So you were in the meeting now. I had a meeting with Nigerian church leaders 2 months ago. Pastor, the books are finished. When the books are finished, the church is not full. I beg, man brings the gospel. So what would I decide to do is that when the newcomers come, are you filled with the Holy Ghost? Yeah, we get them filled. You talk in tongues, and go with your tongues. You are better. People, before you know it, pastor's blood pressure will not be rising. Blood pressure will not be rising. Before you know it, you fed people this Sunday. Next Sunday, you feed people again. Next Sunday, you don't feed. The next Sunday, they will not come. If you want church to be full, just say there is free food. Why are we like that? Just say that we are sharing food after church. This place will be full. Next month, they come. That's what happened now. Even they did it to Jesus. Jesus did not plan to feed them. He had compassion. He taught the word. He fed them. The next day, they came back. And just started saying, now, Moses speaking in the book of Leviticus. And they started going one by one. Why? Because the needs of man, right, can drag man to come and supposedly hear the gospel. And I know the church who, well, they envelope money. They envelope money and put under the seat of your chair. If you are fortunate to sit on a chair where there's money, you get money. If you are not fortunate, you come again next month. So if you are coming to church, how will you sit? Imagine Osha is saying, go like this. Osha yourself, I'm here alone. Right? I see people start entering their seats like this. They are walking like this. What are you looking for? Which of the chair has money? Which of the chair has bag of rice? You don't take food. Now, you don't take food to the poor in hope that they will hear the gospel. You take the gospel to the poor in the hope that they will hear the gospel. When you are not preaching the gospel, you are saying, oh, you don't eat. Take. Not in our church, we are giving 5,000. I was still very upcoming. I thought that our church has transformed. I saw people in church that day, the whole place, few people were standing. Say, hey, so that this thing works. Well, guess what? People would have done, would have been giving the thing small. We're together. So we see that in charity, the New Testament teaches giving to the poor. And in the real sense, giving to the poor is prioritized based on giving to the poor sense. Quickly, look at Acts 2:44. Let's quickly run towards that. Acts 2:44. So, you see, some people, this Christmas night, they do hamper. And they are using hamper to go and give their neighbor food. Right? There's nothing in that concept wrong, if that's a generous heart. Have you fed everyone in church? In fact, it gets to sometimes when even people in church who cannot afford their daily meal are asked to contribute to go and give to people who are, you know, going to print shirts. We love the poor. We love the poor. We love the poor. And people that are wearing that poor. What are you doing? And when they just snap picture, we like to give things. Who are you doing it for? No, ask me, why. Don't you know that? You know, think about it. When people give a lot of these things, it is for the public, so they will say they give. Who? Oh, there's no man like that that gives like. And there are people who give generously from their heart. They don't take pictures. Yeah? Once people say, they give like no man's business, you have got your reward. You've got to Acts 2. Acts 2, 44. Look at verse 42. And the continuous trespassing, look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added unto the church 3,000 souls. So there were 3,000 souls that were added to the church upon Peter's teaching in Acts 2. Out of 3,000 souls, it's not the whole 3,000 of them that will be rich. There will be some that will be poor. Is that not true? Look at verse 42. And the continuous trespassing in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and faith came upon every soul, and many wonders besides the wonders done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had things in common. Now look at what happened in verse 45. And the believers sold their possessions and goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, right, and having favor. So what did the believers do? The believers sold their possession to meet the needs of other poor saints. No razzmatazz, no camera, no printing of shirts. We love the poor. We stand with the poor. No, there's nothing wrong in standing with the poor. Don't miss what I'm saying, okay? Right? So look at Acts 11. Acts 11, 29. Quickly. Acts 11, 29. Acts chapter 11, verse 29. What happened? We've taught this before. Verse 28. And there stood up one of them named Agabus. So a prophet named Agabus. And by the Spirit, he signified that there will be great famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. What disciples do in verse 29? Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. So, in Judea, was the only brethren that did not have food to eat? No. The entire Judea will have people who are poor. But who did the brethren and disciples prioritize? They prioritized the saints in Judea. Do you get? Right? So they had brothers in Judea that they sent things to them. They didn't say, I go to Judea, don't drop at the gate of Judea. Anybody should just come and eat them. When they are coming, just say, Jesus loves you. Do you believe? Do you believe? Saved. Enter. No, that's not what they were doing. Are we together? So they prioritize the saints, right? Look at Romans 15. Sometimes we just do things that show off. It's Christmas. Yeah, let's do hamper. They will take hamper. They will go and do hamper. Then when they are coming, no, you take the gospel to them. When you take the gospel to them, you can find out they have needs. Then you supply. Now, is there anything wrong in saying, okay, let's go to the orphanage and preach the gospel? And we know that when we finish preaching the gospel, we will leave some gifts with them. No. But your attention must be that it is not the gift you are trying to use to bribe them. Yeah? Look at, where did I say you should go to? Romans 15, 26. Quickly. Romans 15, verse 26. See what it says there. Verse 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Look at 26. For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Asia to make a certain contribution for who? For the poor saints which are in Jerusalem. It didn't say for everybody in Jerusalem. For the poor saints which are in Jerusalem. Your church has a lot of people that are unemployed. Your church has a lot of people that are homeless. Your church has people who are not eating. You are televising, we are giving to the poor. The Bible prioritizes the poor saints. So the Bible teaches that every saint will not be rich. So those that have, according to your ability, contribute together and take care of the saints that are not rich. So there are those who will be widows. There are those who will have fiscal challenges. They cannot do the work that other people will do. What do? You prioritize them around the saints. I want to get a look at Galatians 6:10. Galatians 6, verse 10. He said, look at verse 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Look at verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Is that your Bible?
Yes.
please look at that carefully. Oh, let us do good unto all men. What is the next word there, Bible? Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Are those Christians?
Yeah.
So is there anything wrong doing good to mankind generally? No. But the local church is priority. 1 Corinthians 16, we've read that separately. So there's nothing wrong with giving to all men, regardless of their faith. But apostolic instruction is with emphasis on what? The Christians, on the believers. Yeah? You can't be refurbishing classroom, be repairing hospital, and people in the church cannot feed. Are we together? Right? So you can look at it. So it's not one or the other, because the Bible also teaches giving to the poor. Is there anything wrong in refurbishing classroom? No. But a lot of times we do refurbishing of classroom. You know what refurbishing of classroom is? Or you do borrow in a village. A lot of times we do it because we want to use it to tip them. No, we don't use those things to tip people. That's why what now happens, you now find people that are false converts. They didn't even hear what you said. But what happened? They start coming. You think you have disciple. Praise God. Right? So, let's go back to something quickly. Look at Luke 8. Let me touch this. I'll go back to that later. Are you in Luke 8? So, we're talking about giving to your pastor quickly before we go this morning. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Are you there? Now, and it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Let's read verse 2 together. 1, 2, 3, go. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their what? So when Jesus did some mighty things and preached the word, they didn't say, let's stretch forth our hands. Virtue has left him. Is you virtue will leave? Is you that virtue will leave? So we have a guest minister that comes to come and minister to us. Yeah? Is it good to say we pray for them? Yes, we pray for them. Not the one virtue has left them, God will pray. And no, the Bible says they ministered of their substance. So did Jesus collect money from people? Did Jesus collect gift from people? I'll show you something very interesting. Keep looking. Look at Mark 12. Don't forget, in Christian faith, both the rich and the poor can give.
Yeah.
We've established that. In the Christian faith, both the poor and the rich are give. The Bible doesn't teach that only the rich should give. No. As long as you own something, it means you can give something. Yeah? So go to Mark 12. Matthew 12, verse 41. Look at verse 38. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace, and the chief seat in the synagogue and the uppermost rooms at feast, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, they shall receive greater damnation. Now look at verse 41. He says, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. Look at verse 42. And there came a certain poor widow, dear saint. A certain what? Poor widow. He said, so Jesus talked about a certain rich man. And he's talking about a certain poor widow. So a widow can be poor. A widow can be rich. But this one, no, is poor widow. You see, the fact that you're a widow doesn't automatically mean you are poor. However, you can be a widow and be poor. This one is a widow that is poor. Well, keep reading, yeah? He says, and she threw into minds which make a fasting. And he called unto his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto thee, that this poor widow had cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her what? Living. Right? So she was poor, but she gave. Altogether. And she gave. You can see clearly that her giving was sacrificial giving. That's Mark 12, 41. Look at Jesus' response in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 7. You know, I heard someone saying something recently. They said, you know, in the Bible, it is the rich that give to the poor. Right? And, you know, the rich keep giving. Yeah, but there's a lot that the Bible teaches that we close our eyes to. Look at Matthew 26, verse 7. Let me show you something here. Now, there came unto him, who is the he? Look at verse 6. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, right? There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box, right? Is that true?
Yeah.
Of very precious ointment. That's Matthew 26, 7. And what did she do? She poured it on his head as he sat at meat. That means he was about to eat or eating. Look at verse 8, Matthew 26, 8. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Do you get that? So it's just like, imagine me as a pastor, for instance. Somebody comes, and the person comes as a poor lady, and she comes with her box, and she starts pointing to my feet or pointing to me. Right? When you see people give, like I always tell you, don't throw the baby and the bathwater away. Right? Don't throw the baby and the bathwater away. Right? When you see people giving to their pastor, don't say they are manipulating them. It's you that you are manipulated. Yeah? Don't try to judge it. Yeah, don't try to say, I'm sure he's manipulating them. No. What the disciples were doing. Look at it, Matthew 26. He says that he said, why will you waste precious ointment? You are wasting it. See what they said though? He says, for the ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Are you here in social media? I see social media, man. That's media, eh? You see social media. Eh? Instead of you to sell your car, and you are leaving your house. You say, Pastor, you sell this car. So I should give to poor. You are leaving your house. You don't understand. Who are going to bridge? Go on that bridge. Sell your house now. You can just be very ridiculous. All this thing, Pastor is owning. Can a pastor choose to sell his house to give to the poor? Yes, now.
You
have two houses. So they were saying to Jesus, this thing, she's just wasting it. If you sell this perfume like this, $20 billion. Do you know how many poor people you will feed? Look at Jesus' response. Verse 10. When Jesus understood, so this is where the people are coming from. He said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she had wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you. Amen. 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 What is Jesus saying? Poor will never end. It can't end. And then besides to honor our master or our pastor, and I'm saying they are poor people, what have you done to the poor? Yeah, Jesus. You see, sometimes when people say nonsense, just use Jesus' words to reply them. The poor are always with you. If you want to eat your head on the poor, go. The poor are always with you. Look at Jesus. He says, the poor are always with you, but me, ye are not always. For in that she had poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, whosoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman had done, be told. For what? For a memorial of her. So Jesus did not say, don't pour it on me, don't pour, no, just give it to the poor. No. Jesus collected from the poor. Are we here?
Yeah.
Are we here? So if Jesus did not teach that when she gave it, she will come back. Because, see, if Jesus was teaching that if you give, it will come back, they shouldn't have complained that why is she wasting the oil. They would have seen it as a principle in action. Okay, she will reap it later. But they knew that it doesn't come back. So they were not saying, but there are poor people around us. Yeah? So Jesus did so. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, where I'm going to dwell on majorly on Sunday. On Wednesday, rather. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. As you are going to 1 Timothy chapter 5, go to 1 Peter 5. So hold your hands in 1 Peter 5. Yeah? Go to 1 Peter 5, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Look at that carefully. He says, the elders which are amongst you, I exhort. Now, who is an elder? Pastor? Leader? Are we together? So, the elder which is among you, I exhort, whom am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should what? Be revealed. So Peter says, the admonishment to elders in verse 2. What does it say? Feed the flock of God which is among you. Is that pastor? 1 Peter 5. So what is the pastor to do? The pastor is to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Did you get that? Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being what? Examples to the flock. So you have a pastor who is going to show you an example of who the Christian should be. Did you get that? So you have a pastor, for instance, who goes to the marketplace to walk. Because the Bible says, let him that stole steal no more, let everyone walk, so they might have to what? Give. So the elder knows that. The saint as well know that. But the elder here is the one that is having oversight. You know, I'm going to teach something early next year. I hope you know that you are being taught that all our sins are forgiven. Everybody in the local church is not equal. Right? Are we together? There is what you call everybody as the saints that has the Spirit of God. And there's what you call the honor you give for saints. And there's that which you call the honor you give to your pastor. You know, some of us, we hear partly. We hear half-baked teachings. Right? You now think that everybody is equal. No. Let me say it clearly. It's not to brag or anything. Your pastor is not you. And you are not your pastor. Above Jesus. Okay. So, some of us. Okay. Go to 1 Timothy 6. Your pastor has the Spirit of God. You have the Spirit of God. Right? That's why when you have a pastor who you don't honor, you are better just go and look for another pastor you what? Honor. Life is easier that way. No trouble. Yeah? Everybody will move on. Right? So look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Right? If you go all the way to chapter 5, rather. Is it 5? 17. Now look at Paul in 5:17. He says, let the elders. Is that your Bible?
Yeah.
So we read about the elders in how? In where? 1 Peter 5. Who is the elder? The one that has oversight, the one that rules. Are we together? That rules. Now, what does it say about the elder in 1 Timothy 5:17? Let the elders that rule well be counted what?
Worthy.
Is that in your Bible?
Yes.
Be counted worthy of double honor. Especially who? Especially they who labor in word and what? Doctrine. Is that your pastor? Right? So look at verse 18. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treaded out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. I'm going to teach that from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4 on Wednesday. Right? So, not giving to your minister or to your pastor, what are you doing? Disobeying scriptures. But how does it say it in verse 18? You are muzzling the ox that treaded out the corn. Look at that. Now, the word the double honor means to give a double in giving value, in worth, in price. Are we together? To give a double, right, in giving value, in worth, in price. But if you look at it properly, you realize that it cannot be literal. What he's just teaching is you give to your pastor more. You listen to that? Right? So, double honor is not always going to be. So, it's not saying if you give X, you multiply by 2. No, it's not really saying double. Is there anything wrong in multiplying by 2? No. But the instruction is not about multiplying by 2. It's about giving yet more. You see that? So, the double honor there will imply that you give more. That double there means twofold, ideally. But like I said, it's not going to always be literal. Right? So, you give in the real sense, in giving, what happens? You are fulfilling scriptures. So, why are you giving? You are giving in honor of the fact that he is ruling well. So when you have a pastor who is ruling well and you acknowledge he is ruling well, you owe your pastor the honor, or what you call double honor. Now let me explain much more what double honor will be. Look at Galatians 6. So when you have a pastor, who has been pastoring for 10 years, for 20 years, and never in your life, don't forget, you must hear this from the point that every human being that is a believer can give. Do you understand? So a believer should not say, I won't give my pastor next year, or I'll give my pastor when I get $20 billion. It is from everything you have. You can give the local church, give the poor saints, give the poor, and give your pastor. From what you have. Don't forget, because you must have understood that you're not dealing with bountiful giving. It's when you are thinking, I want to give bountifully to my pastor. You say, let me wait for my, you say, I'm expecting one contract, this will land. No, that's what the Bible teaches. Galatians what? 6. We saw in Luke 8, we saw that the wife of Chusa, are we together, gave the minister to him with their substance. Look at Genesis 6, Galatians 6 rather. Verse 6. Are you there? Galatians 6:6. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that receiveth in all good things. Are we together? Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him. So who is he that is taught in the word here? You say you now. You say me. So who is he that is taught in the word? Who is he that teacheth? In Galatians 6. The pastor. Okay? Right? He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the spirit shall of the spirit reap what? Life everlasting. Are we together? So, we see there is the poor. We see there is the giving to the saints. We see there's a giving to your pastor. Now, on Wednesday, we'll detail out Deuteronomy 25 and see what Moses was teaching. Do not muzzle the ox that threshes out the corn. So the ox there, in the real sense, will be a way to teach about what? The one that teaches. Look at 1 Corinthians. I think there's one in 1 Corinthians I'm supposed to show you. 1 Corinthians Get troublesome. Okay, let me leave that to Wednesday. So now, particularly, what we see in the lives of the apostles and Jesus is that they labored with their hands. Is that not true? Do you think Jesus walked in the marketplace? What did Jesus do? He was a carpenter. You know, Jesus wasn't only the son of the carpenter. The Bible says as well, he was a carpenter. So Jesus walked. Did Peter walk? What did Peter do? He was a fisherman, right? Did John and Paul walk? What was Paul doing? Okay, yeah, you won't say law, right? Did Luke walk? Who was Luke? The physician. Look, let me show you one more example. First Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, if I'm not mistaken. Is it 4:14 or 2:4:14? Yeah, look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 14. I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 4. Is there a profession you can see there? Alexander the what? The coppersmith. We're not looking at the other parts there, right? Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to what? His works. Now, do you suppose that Alexander was a solid saint? Answer that question carefully. Do you suppose that Alexander the coppersmith was a solid saint? That's what that question really means. He started off as a solid saint and what? Became the one who Paul will mention to Timothy as somebody who did him much evil. So can a solid saint do a pastor much evil? Can the pastor talk about it? 2 Timothy 4. Can the pastor talk about it? Saints. So it's smart you want to use to answer me. Can the pastor talk about it?
Yes.
Okay, wait. Was Paul a pastor?
Yes.
Was Timothy a pastor?
Yes.
Yeah. Was Paul a pastor speaking to another pastor about another saint who did something evil to him?
Yes.
Yeah. But what did Paul not do? Paul mentions it to what? Peter and to Timothy. And that information was given to Timothy to know. Who was going to reward Alexander?
God.
Did you get that? Did you get that? Now, there's a lot I'm going to teach in this scripture. Some of us, we've put our pastors in a place where we think pastors should not correct certain things. Right? But thank God for books like the Book of Corinthians. Remember that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And what did he say to the Corinthians? What did he say to them? He said, there is a kind of sin that is found amongst you. What kind of sin? When a man is sleeping with his father's wife. Wait, did Paul say he knew by the Spirit? How did Paul know? Sister Vim, say it out. How did Paul know? Okay, I'll teach that next day. But actually, Paul knew by a man and his family. And the man and his family went to report to Paul. Guess what? Paul now mentioned their name in the letter. Are we here? Are we here? He didn't know this one by the Spirit. Somebody told him. So are there things that will happen, for instance, in local church that you need to tell your Paul? Are we here?
Yes.
Are we here? Are we here?
Yes.
Are there things that will happen in the local church? Let me tell you. So if your Paul decides not to, if your Paul decides to mention your name, as your Paul sing, as your Paul sing, right? If your Paul decides to mention your name, as your Paul sing, you know that Corinthians is the book that shows us how naughty Christians can be. They did a lot of things. How did Paul know? Somebody in the church. How do you say? Somebody that is godly in the church. Because Chloe as well could have said, I don't want them to see me as the one that is saying the things that will affect the church. Let me keep my mouth. So they will not call me I'm a backstabber. Is that not true? Is that not what happens in the church? And the church ends up suffering for it. So if any of you know a member in this church, right, who is sleeping with his father's wife, what should you do? You tell your Paul. Hey, don't say pastor. No. Just tell your Paul. If any of you know that a member in this church is defrauding people outside, what do you do? And tell your Paul. If any of you know that the members or two members are cohabiting and are not married in the church, what do you do? Say it loud now. You tell your Paul. In telling your Paul can decide to say, is brother Olamide that told me, oh, two of you go out and fight yourself outside. Jesus is Lord. Brother! You see, there's some things I will teach next year that will be very mind-boggling, yeah? You see, if Paul was not told those things, Paul might never would have been able to address those things in 1 Corinthians 5:20, which is now an example to us thousands of years after. All together. So, now, if the people that were sleeping with their father's husband, yeah? Their father's husband. Hey, you can sleep your father's husband now. And I don't say the men that sleep with their father's wife, I say the people. So the people that sleep with their father's wife don't want Paul to hear. What should they do? Okay. I want to hear one answer. I want to hear the answer. I know you are a Christian.
Not sleeping with
their That is the answer. What is the solution to not allow Paul here that you are cohabiting? What do you do? You do not cohabit. Up of Jesus. Up of Jesus. Are we here? Not, look at it though. What your group Christians do is we cohabit but we make it private. Is that not true? You know, in the world where we find ourselves, especially in this environment, people live for 15, 20 years without getting married. I think my wife was showing me an example of somebody who, I think she said she's giving birth to a child for somebody. And they proposed to her, and she was surprised. You know, and they shock her. Right? So, what do we not do? And so, if you don't want Paul to hear and use you to teach in 1 Corinthians 5, what do you do? And leave your father's wife alone. Are we together? Are we together? Did Paul know about people who were stealing? Why do you think he said, let him that stole steal no more? That's not what the knowledge of. Are we here? If we allow these very minor things to be found in the local church, we are going to split the church. What is unity? Unity entails, see, you should trust the pastor well enough to give your pastor those kind of information, to trust him, we handle it well. Let me tell you something. Unity is not you find out she's stealing and you hold her back at the detriment of the local church. You are walking in the flesh. Did you get that? There are some things the pastor will find out and he will correct at the back. But there are some you will write a letter and everybody will read. Are we together? Are we together? In all of it, you must always remember that there's something called order in the local church. I'm going to close now. Right? And the Bible teaches honor for those that rule well. Especially where? In word and in doctrine. Now, mind you, the Bible is not saying that it is only those that are teaching sound doctrine. That's not what it's teaching. Eh? It is those that I see some people very struggle over things. And I'm like, see, when you're in a local church and your heart is not in the local church, what's the safest thing for you to do? You leave. There are other local churches in the world. Are we here? Are we here? The moment you start going to speak to Brother A, Sister B, Minister C, Dr. D, what are you starting? You're starting division in the church. One of the greatest strengths of the local church is unity. True unity sometimes entails that you tell your Paul that a man is sleeping with his father's wife. That is true unity. Amen? I don't know how I got there today. But there's a lot to say. I've held a lot to say in past more than 2 years, but we'll say them later.